I do in fact testify that the Seethalers' marriage is real, binding. I did at least two ceremonies to make sure. We gotta make sure that it took the first time or the second time. I can't keep up. All right, if you would, please turn to Romans chapter 4. Back into Romans after a couple week hiatus. Romans 4, verses 9 through 12. God's word says this. Is the blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now then, was it credited? How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe. Without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. Father, we do want to understand these things. And this section of Scripture is so clear. I love Paul's reasoning here, trying to win the church, trying to explain who are the blessed of God, who have received this blessing. Lord, it's simple, simple, easy to understand section of Scripture, yet profound. And Lord, help us to apply these truths, understand these things, so that we can walk in great assurance, knowing that we are the blessed of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start off with a quote, George Orwell. Anybody read 1984? Anybody? All right. Come on, you literate people. You got to read it. It's good. He says this, the past was erased. The eraser was forgotten. The lie became the truth. This is what we see a lot within our, even our local or our context here in the last 20, 30 years. The past trying to be erased, right? We must tear down these statues, right? We have to, because the nation was racist, or the nation had this. And they want to build new statues, right? They want to tear down to build something, but what do they want to build? Again, it always looks, there's always this hopeful promise, but it always devolves, it's always a type of Marxism or communism, right? And so, we have to be careful. We have to be those that understand our past. We have to be those that understand where we've come from. If you forget where you come from, you don't know who you are. And that's what we're going to kind of see in this text today, a reminder of where we came from. How did we come? How did we come to faith? How do we know if we're born again? How has this happened to us? False prophets have a hard time erasing the scriptures. God has hold of the scriptures. He preserves his word. He always does this. And so we don't really worry about that as much as we do with American history or world history. But the false prophets can twist the scriptures. From the garden till now, even yesterday, false prophets twisting the scriptures. A man came up, said he was a pastor, but he was not a pastor. He might have been over a people, but he was not a pastor. Saying things that were foolish, weird, but trying to twist the scriptures, saying, love is love. Don't be like them, the haters, pointing at us, but be like us. We know the best way to live. We know that this is what, that God is loving, right? False prophets twist the scriptures. And we're going to see here is that Paul is going to make it clear. He's not fighting as much as he did with the Judaizers, and we'll see that passage. But he's reminding again how we came to faith. Again, in this passage, we're going to see three truths of the blessing of God, or you could say three truths of the blessed of God. So we're asking the question, who's blessed? Was it him? Was it the guy standing up saying he's a pastor, saying we are the blessed, we are the enlightened ones, we know how to live? The way that you guys are acting, saying that we're wrong, that's wrong. Who are we? Who are the blessed? And the purpose is that you would know that you are blessed, that you would know that you are blessed. Again, those that say lies, twist the scriptures, say that they're blessed, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. But we can know that we are blessed. Let's review a little bit. Been on Romans, let's get back. At first, we started Romans and we entitled the first section of Romans, The Gospel's Global Operation. Remember this? It's like the gospel personified is doing something, is active. The gospel has a mission. The gospel is going forth. And what we found in that section is Paul's main mission. And we found in verse 5, he says this, and this is amazing. This should excite you. But he says this, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. This is Paul's mission. This is our mission. To bring about the obedience of faith. They must come. They will come. It's exciting to think about this mission. But Paul also had a main desire, and this main desire was to preach. He wasn't ashamed of preaching the gospel. How did Paul go into the city and cause riots and see churches built? He would go in preaching, not ashamed, preaching the gospel. It was amazing. And if Paul did it, if Jesus did it, we should do it. Not just confined within the church, but when we go out and tell people, we should be lifting up the preachers of God. Not everybody has these giftings, but we should be holding their arms, right? We should be encouraging them. Don't be ashamed of the preaching. But don't forget this, too, that he had another desire, and he desired fruit. He wanted to preach. He wanted them to come to Christ, but he wanted them to be fruitful. He wanted them to live and act and think as Christians. And so this is what discipling the nations looks like. Not that they just come and make a profession. Not that they just come to church. Not that they just take of the Lord's Supper or baptize. But they live out the gospel. He wanted fruit. And then, strangely, he said that he wants the nations. It's a pretty big goal. I'm going to preach to affect nations? Yes. This should be our goal, to affect the nations. Starting in our town, starting in our city, starting in our neighborhoods, going to the county, going to the state, going to the whole world. Is that your goal? That's Paul's goal. This is a big goal. And then he said to the church, he's going to preach, yes, on the streets. He's going to go into towns, yes, but he's going to preach in the church. He's going to make sure that people within the church will learn these truths by preaching. So in the church, outside of the church, his main goal, his main purpose was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should be ours. And then we saw Paul's main point, and the point is this. We summed it up. We said this: the gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. There is a righteousness deficit that all people have, and the way this works is that the gospel, through the gospel, they see their sin, and God grants them righteousness. We need righteousness. And then we went into a section called the universal need for salvation. And Paul, in about three chapters, starting in 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20, lays out sin. Both Jew and Gentile, all are under sin. And this is what the people hate, right? But he lays it out for the church to recognize, hey, we're all under sin, and there has to be another way. There has to be a Savior. And I will say this too, when preaching, you have to bring up their sin. No one comes to Christ without recognizing their sin. No one. Your eyes must be open to your sin. The work of the law cannot save, but the work of the law can bring about fear and bring about guilt. And then the gospel comes forth and brings about new birth. This is how it always is. So when you're preaching, when you're evangelizing, when you're talking to your friends, you must bring up sin. And then specifically, if they have a sin, bring up that sin, right? And so this is an amazing section, amazing book. And then now we're looking at righteousness revealed. It does get better. It was many weeks of going through sin. It was heavy. But it bursts forth in chapter 3, verse 21. And we said that this was the righteousness revealed. And Paul says this: but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The law was on you. The law was crushing you. But God is bursting forth in light with the gospel, and this is our hope. Paul now is showing us that God has provided salvation for his elect by faith. And that pretty much catches us up on where we're at today. And again, what we're trying to figure out is, who's the blessed ones? Some groups say, we're blessed. Other people say, this is the right way. But what does Paul say? What does the Bible teach? What does God say are the blessed of God? Again, three truths of the blessing of God. And the first one is this, starting in verse 9, the blessed came by faith apart from circumcision. The blessing came by faith apart from circumcision. Paul's asking a few questions in this section. We're going to ask some questions. And the first question is this: what is the blessing? What is the blessing? So let's go back and do a little review. Starting in verse 6, Romans chapter 4. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. This is the blessing of God, his gracious forgiveness. So when we talk about blessed, we're talking about a forgiveness that's lavished, poured out upon a people. You ever see the bumper stickers they'll have on the back of the car, and it says blessed, right? I'm not into bumper stickers, but, you know, I feel blessed. But when we were at the Pride event in Wake Forest, they were saying, we're blessed, we're happy, we're representing love. But the foundation of blessing is this. You might have, yes, you have grandchildren, you have children, you have great material wealth. And all of that can be good and right. And it is a blessing, if you're saved or not saved. But the true blessing is that your account is now in the positive. The true blessing is that Christ has saved you. From that births forth all types of blessing, all types of fruit. The blessed are the people that have seen their sin, have turned from their sin, and turned to Christ and Christ alone. That is the true blessing. Yesterday, I was able to talk to a seminary student. Last year, there was a few seminary students. Usually when I get there, I'm like, where are all the seminary guys? We have a seminary like 300 yards away, and there's like no seminary guys out there. But one did come up. He was fresh, wide-eyed, happy, right? Just glad to be around. Because why? It was his first semester, right? He hasn't been taught that we're the weirdos. He hasn't been taught that you don't evangelize this way, right? If you want to evangelize, then you get a stage, smoke machine, and that's how you evangelize, right? But what I wanted to teach him while I had him was not to be ashamed of the law of God. Don't be ashamed of it. The law of God is good. It cannot save, but it is good in that it shows you your sin. And I said, hey, when you preach, man, you have to call out their sin. So it was good. It was good to talk to him. Second question, how did the blessing come? How did it come? Verse 9, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, the apostle says, the church says, we say the truth. Paul representing the truth. We say, what do we say? Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Again, you have to know the times that we're speaking. The context of this is that many, many Jews thought that righteousness came by circumcision. It came by birthright. Right? We have Christians that think that too. I was born in the church. I was baptized. I take the Lord's Supper. I go to church. I have the bumper sticker and blessed. But what saves a person? Who is truly blessed? It did not come by works, not by circumcision. It came by faith. This gift of faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. That word credited is an accounting term. It means to reckon or impute. Imagine you have $1 million in debt, right? You borrowed it, whatever. And then you have interest on that debt. And it's at a low interest rate. It's only 5%. So the debt just on interest every year is $50,000. And we're not even talking about the principal yet. $50,000. Imagine the weight of that. The weight of that on you. That's the weight of our sin on us. You can't get out from under it. Every day you're adding to it. Every day you sin more. And yet, what do we see with Abraham here? This faith was credited to him. Not only did it wipe out all his debt, he received not only $1 million, not even a billion, trillions of dollars in mercy, in grace, and a future, and a hope. I mean, what can you give for eternal life with God? There's no amount of money. And this is the meaning of this credited. He was given something. He didn't earn it. Just a regular guy. But God credited it to him. God lavish righteousness on you too. If you come by faith, you're so rich. You're so blessed. Do you believe that? Do you believe how rich, how blessed you are? Do you recognize that? How much God has given you? He has filled your cup. overflowing. And it's not just the thimble cup. It's a big cup. Do you believe this? This is what we're talking about. So the people that have this type of faith, they react, they live as the blessed. They're not doing this like, oh, I got to go to church. I got to do these things. All right, I got to evangelize. I got to share the gospel. No, they get to. They want to. They've been blessed. I mean, if God did this for me, all I want to do is tell people about who he is and what he's doing. Is this your story? Another question. When did the blessing come? Verse 10. Paul says it this way. How then was it credited while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. This is amazing. Paul, I mean, just think the mindset that's going on. They're really confused. They really believe, many of them really believe that they've come because they did something. Something was done to them, that they're a part of this community. I mean, I'm circumcised. I'm a part of the people of God, right? And even we see Paul in the Philippians, he gives this litany, this resume of how Jewish he is. And what does he say about it? He counted it all dung. It's nothing. It's worse than nothing. It means nothing. But the Jews were proud. They really believed. So in great form, what does Paul do? It's just very logical. Hey, can we look at the timeline of the Bible? We'll look at the timeline of the Bible real quick. Genesis 17:33, both Abraham and Ishmael were circumcised. All right? They were both circumcised. It's clearly stated in the scriptures. And Ishmael was how old? 13. And then all you have to do is say, all right, so he was circumcised then, but when did he come to faith? When would we say born again? When was this faith given to him? Before Ishmael was born. At least 14 years prior. And so Paul lays out this ironclad case that circumcision doesn't save. It doesn't save. Baptism doesn't save either. Joining a church doesn't save. What saves? Who are the blessed? And that's the question we're asking. By faith. By faith. Yet the timeline proves that circumcision has nothing to do with justification. The only way God receives sinners is by grace, through faith, plus nothing. Zero. You did not earn your salvation. It was the grace of God. By grace, through faith, that conduit of faith. And even that faith was given to you. You did nothing. It's the mercy of God. Again, that's why we said there can be no boasting. Boasting's banned. There is no boasting. We don't get to boast like many of the Jews did, thinking that they were something, that they did something, that they were a part of something. No, we say it's wholly, utterly by the grace of God. Do you say this? Do you believe this? Pride can come in. Anytime. And so we have to fight against it. There is no boasting. There is no boasting. So we've seen the blessing came with faith apart from circumcision. And now the blessing came with the sign and seal of circumcision. This is verse 11. It says this, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised. So a question would be, what is a sign and seal? What is a sign and seal? We'll start with sign. If you're driving down the road and you see a Bucky's sign, right? And it says Bucky's 25 miles. You know why they do that, right? You know why they have all the clean bathrooms, right? Because they're like, the ladies want clean bathrooms. And like, I know Bucky's has clean bathrooms. I will wait 25 miles. Step out it, honey. Let's go. Right? 25 miles. Now, you would be an idiot if you saw the sign and you pulled over right at the sign, got out, looked at the sign, looking for Bucky's. That would be stupid. Where's the bathrooms? The sign's not the thing. It's pointing to the thing. Clean bathrooms. Beef jerky. 70 ounces of Diet Coke. I don't know. And this is the understanding of the sign. The sign is not the reality. It points to the reality. Circumcision was a sign of salvation or justification that Abraham had. Just a sign. It's a sign of something that he had. Right? So those that are born are circumcised, and they're like, why are we different? And it's pointing back to Abraham's faith. And yet they become proud in this. And they lost the meaning. It was twisted away from them. So what does it signify? Simply, in this context, the sign and seal was pointing back to the promises God had made through faith. Look at verse 9 in the middle there. For we say, again, the apostle says, with the authority of the apostle, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. This is how you're blessed, by faith. Here, Paul's focused on the spiritual side of things. He's focused on the spiritual side of things. Specific promises. You can call it a covenant, right? To the Jews or to the nations that, and here, he doesn't go into detail. He will later in Romans 9, but here he's just talking about the spiritual reality of things. He doesn't go into that there is an idea within the Jewish nation that there's a covenant. But this covenant doesn't necessarily correspond to the church. I bring this up because our Paedobaptist friends like to use circumcision to justify infant baptism, right? They correlate it. It's just like, oh, this is why we do it. The old covenant included a mixed physical nation. Paul says it this way in Romans 9:6, for they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel. So there can be people under this covenant that aren't circumcised of heart. We would say born again. And yet they're still in this covenant because there's these land promises, there's promises of people, nation type promises. But it's different. It's different. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. I'm going to have you turn there. This is the only scripture place I'm going to have you turn. And then we'll be right back to Romans 4. But Jeremiah 31. Turn there quickly. Verse 31. I want you to get your eyes on this. Jeremiah prophesying, the Lord gave him a revelation of the new covenant that's coming. It's not going to be like the old anymore. It's going to be a new one. Why do we have a new covenant? Why do we have this New Testament? Jeremiah 31:31 says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them and by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant is better in three ways. First, it could not be broken. This is an unbreakable covenant. It's beautiful. You can't break the free gift, this pouring out. You can, if you're a Christian, you cannot tear yourself away. Why would you want to, right? But it could not be broken. Second, the new covenant was made with believers only. It was with believers only. There's a heart change. Something's different. It's not like the old. And the third point is kind of wraps up one and two. The new covenant is made with the elect, meaning the sign of baptism is only given to those that have experienced this blessing. The question that the covenant-believing Reformed Baptists were asking during the post-Reformation times was this: who's in the covenant? They were asking, who's blessed? They're trying to be fair here. Who's blessed? A question of ecclesiology. Who's in the church? There is a new and better covenant. What is the new sign and seal? It's not one of flesh, but the sign and seal of the Spirit of God. Circumcision had physical promises connected to specific lands and descendants, but the new covenant, Jesus, in this new covenant, Jesus is the King of the whole world, using his church, their people born from above. In the church age, we don't mark someone hoping they will come to faith. The church only identifies those that have been marked by the Spirit, by new life. That's what we do. And once we see that, by credible profession, and we see that there's, looks like fruit, the best that we can, right? Then we baptize them. It's different. It's different. The new covenant is better. It's a better covenant. And the question I would ask to my Pado Baptist friends that I love: if circumcision was basically the same as baptism, why were the new Jewish converts required to be baptized? Paul is baptized. And so coming in as a new convert, coming in and accepting the faith, the new Jewish converts would be baptized. But those that are Christians, that weren't Jewish, should not be circumcised. And Paul goes crazy on this, right? And this is what he's trying to prevent. Something different. That leads to this next point. Again, the blessing came with faith apart from circumcision, with the sign and seal of circumcision. And now we'll see the blessing came to those who walk by faith without circumcision. Verse 11 in the middle. So that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, we'll stop there. So the question we should ask is, who are the children? Who are the children of Father Abraham? Right? The Jew says, my father's Abraham. Again, with proud hearts, I'm from Abraham. I follow after Moses, right? You always see the Pharisees pointing back. Who are you, Jesus? What about Moses? But you can go back further. Abraham's the father of all. No Jew would deny this. No Jew would deny this. Many times in the Old Testament, there is distinction between those circumcised and those that are circumcised of heart. We also know that there are many Jews that believe that circumcision brought about salvation. This is why Paul is trying to show how the blessing comes. Who's blessed? How is one truly saved? Philippians 3, Paul is fighting against the Judaizers that are coming into the church, twisting the scriptures, teaching things that they should not teach. Basically, you guys, if you want to be real Christians, then you got to be circumcised. I mean, it seems reasonable, right? I mean, think of Abraham. It's, come on. But what does Paul say to them? What does Paul call them? Right? He calls them dogs. This is serious. It's at the heart of salvation that you don't understand. And if you do this, you may never understand. These wicked, false prophets, he calls dogs. So it's serious. He calls them evil workers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. Again, we're trying to answer the question, who are the blessed of God? This is a good question. Philippians 3:3, Paul says this, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Who are the true circumcised of heart? Who are the true circumcision? We are. Again, circumcision was pointing to the faith that Abraham had. The faith circumcised of heart. We are the truly circumcised. Just like the question that we answered before. Who's a true Jew? We are the true Jews. In the old covenant, everyone was circumcised, but the true believers were those circumcised of heart. In the new covenant, everyone in the church, both Jew and Gentiles, are circumcised of heart, born again. They give evidence and testimony of their faith, and then they are baptized, received into the church. Last question. What do they do? These that are of faith, these that are truly circumcised of heart, that have been born again, what does it look like? What does it look like? What do they do? The gift of faith that was given to Abraham and to us looks like something. It looks like something. It has action behind it. It's not stale. It's not dead. Again, these people owed millions in debt of sin. They were in the red. Now they're in the black. They're full of joy. It should look like something. You ever see, the people that just won the lottery, or maybe they just, maybe they sold a business. You see what they look like? They're not sitting around stoic, right? They're not angry. They're full of joy, full of thanksgiving. It looks like something. But specifically, let's look at Hebrews 11. I'll read through it. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read through it. We have this hall of faith, and the author of Hebrews, which is Paul, says, by faith, in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You ever been, you're like, where am I going in my Christian life here? Where does God want me to go? What does he want me to do? As you've been saved and you're like, all right, where am I going? Are you trusting in God? Abraham trusted in God. God said, go. Abraham said, okay. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what was going on. But he trusted. This is what the faith looks like. Verse 9, it says, by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Are you willing to live in tents for a while? You kind of are, right? Compared to what is coming. Abraham had hope that God was building something. Abraham had hope that something great is happening in the world. Abraham had hope that God was going to fulfill his promises. Do you have hope in that? Do you believe, as Paul believed, that the nations would bow? Do you believe that? I mean, when is this going to happen? How is this? What does this look like? Do you believe it, though? Again, we can debate on what it looks like and how it's going to happen and the timing of it. But do you believe it? And that you're adding to it, that you're stepping, walking, following after the father of your faith, saying, I want to do what he did. He believed God and he followed God. He did what he said to do. He obeyed him. Do you obey? Do you, like a child, just say, yes, I obey. I obey. Are you hoping, willing to suffer, waiting on a new city, knowing that God wants to use you to bring about his kingdom? You know, he saved you for a purpose, right? Just not because you were pathetic, even though you were. He has purposes. He has a mission. He has a people. He needs an army. He is the king. And he's doing something in the world. Do you believe he's doing something in the world? Or are you like, it's all lost? It's all lost. I was so encouraged. We were outnumbered yesterday, 100-1, right? And I'm like, we're winning. We're winning. This is how God does it. He'll raise up 300, take down armies. That's how he does it. We were winning. They had nothing. They had no truth. They had false prophets teaching foolishness. They had fake hope, fake laughter. There was anger in their hearts. They hated that we were there. We're winning. And there was more guys there this year than last year. Beards and ball caps, all I saw around. Beards and ball caps. They knew, they can identify so quickly. I got called a pedophile. I'm not sure what I was wearing. Or maybe it wasn't. I don't know. Yeah, I guess they thought we were a husband and wife or whatever. And then she said something, and I was like, I'm a grandfather. What are you talking about? We're winning, and we will win. We don't have the timing behind it, but you got to believe this. You have to believe this. Every generation has dragons and giants to slay. This is our dragon. This is our giant. Will you fight? Will you fight? Not as the world, full of anger, but full of hope and joy. Again, it's kind of like the Doug Wilson says, it's kind of like the Three Musketeers. We fight, ha-ho, ho-ho, right? We got a pep in our step. We're excited to fight. Will you fight? Abraham did this. This is the type of faith that he had. Almost done, Malajun. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, all right, this is a serious one here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendant shall be called. All right, God made me a promise. He said, Isaac's going to be, they're going to be the beginning of all these nations, all this kingdom that's being built. And you want me to sacrifice him? And how did he conclude? What did he think? We find out in Hebrews. We don't find it in Genesis. But he in his mind, he's saying, in verse 19, it says, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Amen. from which he also received him back as a type. Are you willing to die for the gospel, to die for God? Are you willing to sacrifice everything, even your family? Are you willing to die, believing that God will raise the dead? You know? We go out, God calls us to these impossible missions, seemingly impossible, so that we can see the power of God. Are you seeing the power of God? Are you doing things that scare you? Are you asking God to give you a spine of steel? Courage, courage, courage. This was the apostles' mantra. They've seen Christ. They've been with Christ. They've seen 3,000 people come, and they're still praying for courage. Are you praying for this type of courage? Believing that God will use you, that he will save you, that he can use you, wants to use you. This is how Abraham believed. He believed. He believed that God could raise the dead. And we know that this was pointing to Christ, the one that raised the dead, the one that was raised. And this is our hope. If God could do that, then why won't he do everything for us? If he's already raised Christ, we're going to be raised with him. What do we have to fear? You got one life. One life to fight these dragons, to fight these giants. Will you do it by faith? By faith. The faith that God gives you is a faith that has hope and the ability to do great things for God, to trust him, to serve him. We are the blessed of God. He has raised us up. Will you walk by faith? Are you walking in faith? Again, God gives faith, but we can cultivate what he gives, right? Some 30, some 60, some 100. What are you doing with it? Don't just be glad you're saved and stay in. You got your fire insurance and not take chances. Because when you take chances and you see God bail you out and work, your praise grows, your life grows. It's easier to fight sin. But when you're trying to hide and you're like, I'm just gonna bury this talent. There's bad things said about those types of people. And it's like, I can't even tell if they're really saved, right? Where's the fruit? Don't live like that. Live like Abraham. He lived this faith out. Again, I believe we are winning. I believe that we're going to win. And I'm excited for this church, what's going on in our nation. And so let's review. Let's review. Again, the provision of salvation. We're trying to answer the question, who's blessed? We said the blessing came by faith apart from circumcision. And we asked, what is the blessing? And we said the blessing is the gracious forgiveness of God. Do you see this? Do you understand that you are truly blessed? You are saved from your sin. You do not have the penalty of sin on you anymore. And this is a beautiful thing. Does that motivate you? Does that cause joy within your hearts? And then we said, how did the blessing come? It came not by works, not by circumcision. It came by faith, a gift from God. Do you recognize that? When you look back, even though when we first come, we're kind of confused on everything. You're like, man, I'm glad I made this decision for Christ, right? But then you realize once you start studying the scriptures, you're like, oh, God saved me. I wouldn't even be thinking about a decision. I wouldn't even be thinking about righteousness unless God did a work. And that's how he does it. The blessing came with the sign and seal of circumcision. We said, what is the sign and seal? Again, you're not going to stop at the Bucky sign. It points to something. And then I think I forgot this part, but the seal is like that signet ring. You know, the king would have a ring. He would put wax down on a letter and seal it. He would seal it. That this is a promise. This is something that is binding. It's a beautiful thing. And then what does it signify? The sign and seal was to point back to the promise of God that you can have through faith, pointing to Abraham's faith. Now, in the church age, and again, I didn't read this during the sermon, but I'll read it now. 1689 Confession says this: baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament, ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized, a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of his being engrafted into him, of remission of sins, and of giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in the newness of life. Why did you? And then it says this, and this is important. Those who do actually profess repentance towards God, faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. Again, it's a new and better covenant. It's a new covenant. Finally, the blessing came to those who walk by faith without circumcision. Who are the children? We are. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in your baptism, no confidence in membership. The confidence is in Christ and what he's done. Is that your testimony? God gave me faith. Praise him. Thank him. Live for him. And then what do? We live. We live by faith. Like Abraham, we walk. We actually do things for the glory of God. So none of this of what we're doing is adding to your salvation. It could be, again, you'll be glorified as far as you'll be given greater things in heaven. But none of this made you be saved. None of this, if you fail in, will take away your salvation. This covenant cannot be broken. And I mean, doesn't that just give you like confidence? It's like, oh, salvation's taken care of. Now I can live. Now I can run. Now I can do things for God because I want to. He changes your want. He changes you. So let's do this and do this together. And again, we submit and we obey because we know this is the best way to live. God has designed the world. He's given us instructions how to live this life. And we're going to do it in his power, his grace, and by his authority. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you and we ask that no one is confused of who are the blessed. Who are the blessed of God? That we know that we have been changed by the Spirit of God. And now we can walk, now we can run for his glory. Help us to live this way. And I guess the challenge would be, if anyone here is confused about this, that they would turn from their sin, see their sin, and turn to Christ. And for those that are Christians, that this week we would ask, what are we afraid of? What fears do we have? Why aren't I walking as Abraham walked and just simply obeying? Any sin, any place that we are not obeying, Lord, help us to obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's stand. Take your hymnals and turn to 677. Great is thy faith.